Matthew chapter 6, James chapter 5. I'm going to read James chapter 5, verse 16. All right, James 5, verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Over in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Jesus teaches on prayer. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Going to continue on here from last week on effectual prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I just pray, Lord, that you'll fill me with your Spirit, Lord. I pray you'll fill me with your words to speak here tonight. And Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth, Lord, that the hearts and souls of those here today and over the internet will be receptive to hear your word and just not hear it, but to be doers only. To receive it with praise, Lord, and want to do it and want to be changed, Lord. And we'll just give you all the glory and honor that's done here tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, nothing is more important in the Christian lives than praying effectual prayers. In the book of James, we saw that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's the Word of God, it's the Gospel, and it's an effective, effectual prayer life that are the most powerful things in this world. The most powerful things in this world. And this is the type of prayer that changes a nation. This is the type of prayer that would change America. It would change our churches, and it would change our homes. If we would only take heed to the Scriptures and use them to model our prayer life after, we would have a prayer life that would avail much, that would be fervent and effectual prayers. Jesus taught us to pray. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the very God in heaven wants us to pray? He wants to hear from us, and He wants to answer our prayers as well. Now, I know we do not understand everything there is to understand about prayer. We do not know everything there is to know about prayer. But we do need to continually seek and learn and study from the Scriptures everything that we can about prayer. And it's right here in the Word. God taught us. Jesus taught us. Jesus modeled His life in prayer. He modeled His earthly ministry in prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. And if Jesus, who is the sinless Son of God, needed to pray, how much more do you and I need to pray? How much more do you and I need to pray? But in last week's message, we learned a few things. We learned that there's two kinds of praying. There was effective praying and there was ineffective praying. And we also learned that to have an effective prayer life, it would involve some things. You guys remember that? Having an effective prayer life would involve some things. We talked about, number one, that an effective prayer life would involve a separation. Effective prayer life would involve a separation. We're not to pray like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, okay? Matthew 6:5, it says, "And when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Remember, a hypocrite was a pretender. A hypocrite is a person who has a form of godliness without any power. We're not to be like them. But we also learn that an effective prayer life will involve a sanctification. A sanctification meaning our prayer is to be set apart unto the Father. Our prayer is to be prayed to the Father. Okay, in Matthew 6:9 he says, "After this manner pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." See, our prayers are to go to the Father. They're not to go to Mary. They're not to go to Buddha. They're not to go to Muhammad or anyone else, not even to Jesus. We're to pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do this, when we pray after this manner, we are surrendering to God the Father. And we also learn that effective prayer is going to involve a seeking. A seeking. In Matthew 6:8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." See, we are to seek Him and ask Him. We're not to go to the internet, your favorite chat group, we're to go to Him. God wants us to seek Him. He wants us to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct what? Thy path. He'll direct your path. Seeking His will, when we ask Him, we are doing that. We are showing that we trust Him, that we want to seek His will. And as we seek Him, we pray that God's will be done. Lord, Your will be done. And when a person gets saved, they're going to want to seek God. They're going to want to seek God. They want to go to the house of God. They want to go and read the Word of God. They want to spend time with God in prayer. But we're going to have to learn to do this. We're going to have to learn prayer. It's not just going to come to us. Okay, we're going to have to learn it. We must learn how to have an effective prayer life. So today I'm going to give you a couple more things along those lines that we need to do in order to have an effective prayer life. Number one, it's going to involve a sincere forgiveness. A sincere forgiveness. Look at verse 12 there in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now that word debt here, it means dues. It means that which is owed. But it also means it's a failure to pay one's dues. A failure to pay what is owed. A failure to do one's duty, or a failure to keep one's responsibility. That's what we're talking about here. And when we ask the Lord to forgive us of our debts, we're really asking for three things here. Number one, we're asking to forgive the debt of sin. See, the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need God to forgive us our debt of sin. And God is the only one that can forgive us of our sin debt. He's the only one. He's the only one. And secondly, we're asking God to forgive the debt of the guilt. The debt of the guilt and the punishment of our sin. It's because of sin we are guilty. We are guilty. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But that's the reason why we must pray, "Father, forgive my debts." Because we've all sinned. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We've all sinned. And there's a penalty for that. And thirdly here, I'm going to look at this here. It says, when we ask the Lord to forgive us our debts, we're asking Him to forgive our debts just as we have forgiven our debtors. Stay with me here. We're asking God to forgive exactly as I have forgiven others. Hey, if I forgive, then God's going to forgive. But if I do not forgive, guess what? God's not going to forgive. If we are going to pray an effectual prayer, if we're going to have an effective prayer life, it is going to involve a sincere forgiveness of others.
It cannot be by words. It has to be by actions. It has to be lived out. You can say, "Oh, I've forgiven my brother for doing that." But I won't go around them. I won't talk to them. It has to be a sincere forgiveness of others.
If we want the Lord to forgive us, we must forgive others. And the sad thing is that there are so many Christians today that hold grudges.
They do not like certain people. They are bitter. They are angry.
And then they'll come to the Lord and they'll need a prayer answered. And they'll come to the Lord and pray and they'll get on their knees and pray. And they'll expect to hear from God, but they'll never hear from God. And they don't understand why that their prayers aren't being answered. But their prayers are not being answered because they do not know about effectual prayers. And it's going to involve a sincere forgiveness of others. You cannot have a heart full of hate and come to the Lord in prayer and expect your prayer is going to get heard and answered. It does not work that way. God does not work that way. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." If you would, turn over a page to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 21. I'll start there in verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to thy altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift."
Hey, if you got anger, bitterness in your heart, there's something going on there, hey, you need to go get it right. You need to go get it right. Stop what you're doing. If you're going to get that prayer answered, you got to stop what you're doing. You need to go and get some things right. Go and get some things right with the brother. Come back and make your request.
Right? If you have evil, anger, bitterness, whatever it might be, hatred in your heart, you got to make things right with that person first, or else you will not have an effective prayer life. You will not pray the fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man. Remember, a righteous man.
If you would, turn with me over to, we'll be back here in Matthew, so you can hold your place there, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 6.
Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 16. Start in verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." So keep track, all right? Keep track. Number seven, "A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies." And number seven, "He that soweth discord among the brethren." You see, our churches today, our Christians all over the world, are filled with hearts that are filled with anger, that are filled with bitterness, that are filled with hate, and they'll tell you they're not going to forgive others. "You just don't understand, preacher, what they did to me." People have done them wrong. People have done them wrong. But when a Christian gets angry, when a Christian gets bitter with another person, we need to be reconciled back together. We're brethren. We need to be reconciled back together. Like I read in Matthew 5:24, it says, "Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother." First, be reconciled to thy brother.
First, get it right. Go to the brother. Go to the one that offended you. Go to that person. Go to that person. Don't talk behind their back. Don't hold it in. Go to that person and make it right. That word reconciliation, it means to change from enmity to friendship. To restore a relationship. That's what we need to do. We need reconciliation. Okay? Even if we come into the doors of the church and the Holy Spirit convicts you of an issue in your heart, go to that brother. Go to that sister. Pause what you're doing and take care of it right there, seeking that reconciliation. First be reconciled to thy brother. Be reconciled back. Why? Because you're not going to get your prayers answered. You're not going to have effectual prayers. You're not going to have effective prayers. Why else? Because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. So we should just do it. Why is it important? Because Jesus said, unforgiveness toward another person means that unforgiveness by God. Not being right with another person means not being right with God. Broken fellowship with a person means broken fellowship with God. And you see where I'm going with this. Anger with another person is rejection of God, not getting your prayers heard, not getting your prayers answered. You cannot be right with the Lord if you're harboring bitterness and anger in your heart. We need to go to that brother and seek reconciliation. If you would, turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to have an effective prayer life that's going to require a sincere forgiveness. A forgiveness that's lived out. Not by words only, but it's lived out. It's lived out in action. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 and 21, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You must go to that brother. You must go to that sister and be reconciled back. He says, if you love God, if you say you love God, but yet you hate a brother, he's saying, you are a liar. You are a liar. He who loveth God love his brother also. You must be forgiven by that brother. You must be reconciled. You see, we've been reconciled to God. Our sin nature, our sin issue. Remember, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's that separation. But Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary and dying on the cross. He was buried and he rose again that third day. And then whenever you believe on him, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you get born again. You're reconciled back to God. You're reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 and Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. When you got born again, you've been reconciled. That sin debt is washed away. He's forgiven you of all your sins. You say, but preacher, I was a pretty bad person. It's okay. You got born again. All those sins that you already committed, all those sins that you're going to commit, already been forgiven. Under the blood, you've been reconciled back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to be reconciled one to another. Because we have been forgiven. If you would, turn back over to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You say, I just don't know if I can forgive. Well, when we do not forgive, this is kind of what it looks like. All right, this is what it looks like. When we do not forgive. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Talking about the unforgiving servant. Okay. It says, but in verse 25, Matthew 18, 25, it says, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Hey, don't do that. Wait.
Have patience. I'm going to repay the debt. I'm going to repay the debt. All right? In verse 27, it says, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Jesus was moved for compassion when he saved me and he freed my debt. Verse 27 there. Verse 28 says, but the same servant, that same man, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He's saying, hey, that same grace and mercy that you received, can you give that to me? Have patience with me and I will repay it all as well. Verse 30 says, and he would not. And he would not. But went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, get this, O thou wicked servant, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou have also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And look at verse 35. It says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. That's hard to take there. That's hard to take. When we want forgiveness from him, and yet we're unwilling to forgive others for what they've done to us, he says, oh, thou wicked servant. He's saying, I'm a wicked servant if I do that. Oh, thou wicked servant. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, He saved us. Not on the basis that we would repay that debt. We could never repay the sin debt. We could not repay it. He saved us and washed that payment away. Not that we would have to repay that payment someday. No, it cannot happen. He changed it. He wiped it away. It was taken off of the account. Oh, the mercy, the grace, and the love God showed toward us. And how grateful we can be to others, even of our own brethren, when we get angry and we don't want to forgive. The truth of the matter is that we've done far worse to the Lord than what somebody has done to us. So if we're going to pray effective prayers, it's going to involve a sincere forgiveness. Sincere forgiveness. How do we do that? Okay, let me show you. Well, we get right with the brethren. And then go over here to 1 John chapter 1. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. You know the verses here. Look at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from what sin? All sin. All sin. All of it. Every single bit of it. He didn't hold one back. He didn't leave one dangling over us. It was all sin. And look at verse 9. He tells us what we need to do. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all. That means all. That means every single bit of it. Go to the person. Be reconciled. Take it to the Lord. Confess. Our effective prayer life is on the line. Let me give you another one here. Effective praying involves a sincere forgiveness, but it also involves a surrender. It's going to involve a surrender. We're here in 1 John. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Look at 1 John chapter 5. It's going to involve a surrender. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15,
it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Prayer, when we ask in His will, it's that special privilege given to born-again believers. That special privilege, a great privilege for all that's been born again to come before the throne of grace, to make our petitions known. The very God in heaven, the Creator of all things in heaven, wants to hear our prayers. He wants to answer our prayers. That's why He taught us to pray. And it's God's will for believers to pray. It's God's will for us to pray. And it's God's will for our prayers to be answered. According to what?
His will. According to His will. See, there's got to be a surrender to His will. Too many times, we're all guilty, we pray everything that we want, and we leave out the very fact of Your will. What is Your will? If that's Your will, Lord.
Not Your will, but mine. But too many times I pray, Lord, I want this. I pray for this and this and this. Lord, Your will. In John chapter 15, verse 7, He says, "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in ye, in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Ask what you will. In John 16:24, He says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive." When we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, when we ask according to His will, we're going to have effective prayer life. Our prayers are going to be heard. Our prayers are going to be answered when we are able to pray in accordance with the will of God. How do we know the will of God? It's right here in the Bible. We got to read the Bible to know the will of God. We got to be able to read the Word of God. We got to have the right Bible first. The King James Bible: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word. You got to have every word of God. But when you do, we got to know the Bible. We got to memorize Scripture. That's what we're starting to do. We're starting to memorize Scripture. You got to put that in your heart. Hide His Word in your heart so we can know what His will is according to Scripture. Anything that's contrary to Scripture is not going to be His will. But what if I ask you this? What if you're praying and we're praying for you and God's answer is no? What if God answers your prayer? You've been praying for a long time. You've been seeking Him out. But the answer is no. Are you going to still worship Him? Are you still going to love Him? Are you still going to read the Bible? Are you still going to pray? Are you still going to worship Him if He tells you no? If He tells you no. You see, Paul prayed three times for the Lord to remove a thorn in his flesh, and the Lord said no. The Lord said no, Paul. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll look at that here. Looking at a surrender, Paul was surrendered to the Lord's will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7, tells us about it here, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Hey, Paul had a special relationship with the Lord. The Lord showed Paul a lot of things He didn't show anybody else. Paul wrote half of the New Testament. Paul had a close relationship with the Lord, and there was that danger there of this flesh that we all have of being prideful. Paul could have easily have gotten in the flesh. He could have easily have gotten prideful and say, "You're not as good as me. I've talked personally with the Lord. I've done this and I've done that. And the Lord's showed me this.
It could have become prideful.
So God gives him this thorn in the flesh.
Paul needed a thorn in the flesh to remind him that he was no better than anybody else.
No better than anybody else.
Hey, listen. What did he say?
He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Hey, look, whatever you're going through today, God's grace is sufficient for thee. The ailments, the sickness, the cancer, the depression, the loneliness, I mean, you name it, you name it, you name it.
My grace is sufficient for thee.
He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness."
Hey,
when I am weak, He is strong. When I am weak, He is strong. When I am weak, He is strong. It's all Him. It's not me. I could never stand up here and preach a message out of the Bible. I could never do it. But the Lord's doing it, not me. It's all Him. It's the Lord. God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Whatever it is you're going through, whatever troubles you're going through, God will provide.
God will take care of you. We just need to make sure when we're praying that we're praying in accordance with His will. There needs to be a surrender.
There needs to be prayer that's in line with the Scriptures.
Not contrary to the Scriptures. According to the precepts in this book.
And the more we study, the more we memorize Scriptures, the more time we spend reading our Bible.
Basic stuff, right? Get up in the morning, have time with the Lord. Read our Bibles. Quiet time. Set time aside to read our Bibles, to pray. To pray. That's why we have our prayer sheets, right? We can open them up and pray.
Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
We can have that kind of prayer life.
Gilead Baptist Church, Jesus taught us how to pray. We see from the Scriptures
we can attain that kind of a prayer life as well. But do we want to? You see, if we're going to, it's going to involve some things.
It's going to take time. Like I said last week, it's hard work. You're just not going to sit down and it's going to come to you.
It's going to involve some things.
It's going to involve a separation.
It's going to involve a sanctification. There's going to be a time of seeking,
and you're going to really have to search your heart.
Is there a sincere forgiveness of the brethren?
Is there a sincere forgiveness?
And is there a surrender? Are you ready to surrender your will for His will? Are you ready to surrender your
will for His will? There's a saying that says, no prayer, no power. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Which one do you want? Which one do you want?
So we talked again about prayer. Second week in prayer.
And I hope that you're getting some stuff out of it, but there's a lot in the Bible about prayer. I said Jesus taught prayer. It's important to learn about prayer,
and so we need to ponder on these things. Let's go ahead and close in prayer.